Before we begin, Gary, do you mind leading us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather you gave us. Thank you for this time that we now get to meet and talk about raising our kids and your eyes and your way. We ask that you be with us through this classroom and be with David as he speaks, that he'll have a ready recollection of what he's prepared. And we ask that you be with us throughout the rest of the night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I wish I could tell you where we are in the handout A. Do you have that one? I don't know if we've got any extras of that.
They're back here.
There are some.
Yeah, there's some back here.
Okay. Anybody need handout A? You do? We got a few copies.
Yeah.
So I can tell you sort of where we are in the lesson, and that is number two, how do children learn it, speaking of character, and we have to train them. And we talked about several things that are read in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and then what I want to begin is I don't know if it'll be point number 3 under 2A, but by teaching our children Bible-based character, what we're really teaching them is how to mirror God in Christ. That's why this is so important, to try to help them learn to become Christ-like and try to help them learn to become godly. And so their character, the character they develop, is going to impact how they interact in the world. And so it really is very, very important. We talked about the fact that we need to, when we teach our kids about character, what we are teaching them is how to think and not what to think. It will... When we teach people what to think, all we're doing is telling them how to react to one circumstance. If we teach our kids how to think, then what that means is that we are teaching them how to evaluate what is right and wrong in a host of different circumstances. So regardless of circumstance, what we're doing is trying to teach them the skills on how they evaluate which course of action they take, whether they do something that's right or whether they do something that is wrong. We talked about one example, real simple example of teaching our kids what to think. We talked about teach and not how to think about that and how to avoid things that could be detractors to them. We know from Psalm, this won't be in your in your material. Excuse me. This will not be in your material. I do not think. Psalm 101. It's a familiar psalm. Psalm 101, and I want to read beginning in verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Other translation may say evil or wicked thing before my eyes. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. And so, of course, this is a Psalm of David, and what he's talking about is ensuring, I don't know if he's really going to kill people or not. It may depend on who they were. But ensuring that his environment is one where people behave in a righteous way, not a self-righteous way, but in a righteous way. And so some other things that we can do. Talking with your kids at the dinner table, there's all kinds of things to talk about. Talking with your kids about these kinds of things at the dinner table. And the reason why I mention the dinner table is because there are some passages of Scripture that teach us something that we already know. And that is that sitting around the dinner table, we develop relationships. I don't know why, but we do. We develop relationships over meals. And the passages of Scripture that I think are proof texts for that, there is Acts chapter 2. Both of these are going to be familiar. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, remember this is after Pentecost. And so in verse 46, it's talking about the brand new church in Jerusalem. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, I guess it could be they were just sharing with one another. But there was a whole lot to be gained by that. And we all understand that from our common experience. Another passage of Scripture, I think, sheds light on that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And they seem like an odd way to learn this lesson. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the chapter where Paul rebukes the church because they were tolerating a man who was living with his father's wife. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Wow. Why would it say that? What's the deal about that? Go ahead.
Influence.
Influence with them. They can have influence on you.
Right, that's what I'm talking
about. Yeah. And there's something about the root. I don't know what it is, but we develop relationships over meals. And so we need to think of the positive side of that and how we can influence our kids when we eat together. When you're in the car, your kids are a captive audience. We all know that. When you spend time together, when you travel together with family and interact, one of the things I think is sort of cool to do is to talk with your kids about your childhood, what it was like when you were their age. Now, if they're very young, you may not be able to do that. But quite honestly, they may think you were never that age. I can remember when Madeline was about 4 or so, we met Kyle and Kelly. I don't know where it was, in Louisville, maybe. I cannot recall. I believe it was in Louisville. And so I took some picture books that had Kyle when he was her age. That's why I seem to remember that she was 4, because he was about 4 years old. And so I told her, I said, "Madeline, I've got some pictures of your daddy. Would you like to see them?" And she said, "Yes." And so I opened it up there, and she says, "That's not my daddy." You know, she had no idea that he might be that size. Now, of course, she can understand that much better now, but I think it's cool when we share things like that. And because our kids are going to be really surprised how different the world was when we grew up. But there's lots of important stories that we can teach our kids, lessons that we can teach them from our own experience. We've talked about this before, and that's that we only have 18 summers with our kids. And that's really sort of shocking when you think about it like that. I've started telling people that in court. You always see the look on their faces. They think, "Oh my goodness, that's right." But that's all the time. That's about all the time that we're going to have. That's the most influence that we are going to have on them. And so the questions for us when it comes to the character that we develop in them is, as they grow, we need to protect them from things that will be dangerous to them, and be sure and pray for them. I've thought about this, and I'm not going to say Jacob is the greatest example of fatherhood, because he came from a very dysfunctional family. His mom taught him to lie to his dad, remember? And so, I don't know how much I can describe about Jacob, but remember Joseph when he interacted with Potiphar's wife. Now, when he did that, he'd been away from his family for a period of time. His dad wasn't right there with him, but he took his moral cues from God. And that's why he made the good decisions that he does. And why almost 5 millennia from those events, 4.5 to 5 millennia from those events, we still talk about Joseph. And if the world's around 5 more millennia, they're still going to be talking about Joseph, because he was such a good example. What about this? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is a real test, I think, for us. This for me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're probably not more than 17 years old when they are challenged, when the edict is issued that you've got to bow to the king. And they said, "We're not going to do that." And so they were supposed to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And what was their response when the king said, or when the king or whomever the king's representative said, "You do it or you're going to burn"? What's their response? They're talking to the king. What did they say?
God will deliver him.
Okay. And our God will save us from it. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to you. What fortitude that it took to do that. This is one of the questions that I thought about that. If I were the parent of one of those boys, and I was standing right there, What would I have encouraged him to do? Think about that. When your son's getting ready to make a decision that could land him in the death penalty, what would I encourage him to do? And that's where the, I guess where the rubber of faith meets the room of life. Because if something like that were to happen, the thing for us to do is to teach him to do what is right. If we've got faith, if we've got the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrated, they trusted God. And that's what it's all about. It's all about whether we trust him or not. Okay, if I do this, I'm going to die. Are you going to raise me up? That's really what that boils down to. That's the bottom line question. Are you going to raise me up? So if you do, I've got confidence you will, so I'll do it. Let's go. That's really what that's about. And we need to teach them those kind of... that kind of resolve. Even, I mean, we can read passage scripture about even to the point of death, but that can mean something. It meant something to these guys. And we need to teach that to our kids.
Jim. It's hard to teach that resolve if we don't have it ourselves.
Exactly.
So you can't teach what you don't.
What you don't have yourself. We've talked about this before. I've thought about this before. Somebody came into our assembly, and our doors are locked. But what if somebody forced their way into our building in the middle of our assembly on a Sunday morning? And they start walking down the aisle, and I know there's a bunch of people that are packed up, that are here. But they walk in and do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and there's other people with them. And they say, okay, who's in charge of you? And they get you down and put the gun to the back of your head and say, you recant, or I'm going to kill you right now. What am I going to do? Here's another thing. What if it's somebody, what are we thinking for the person that's at the moment of death? What are we thinking? Do it. Just say it. Or are we thinking, don't do it. Don't do it. See, this is where the rubber of faith meets the road of life. That hadn't happened to us, but I'm going to tell you, in the last several years in our history, it has happened. Kids at school, when school got shot. Read about it on the news. Those kinds of things can happen, and what we need to do is think ahead of time about what we're going to do. That's not a decision to make. I mean, we pledged our allegiance. We have pledged our allegiance. As Christians, we pledged our allegiance to the Lord based on the fact that he is a risen Savior, that God raised him from the dead. That was the crowning act to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. That's what Romans 1:1-4 says. So, what we need to do is begin to prepare our mind. This is what I'm going to do if that happens. Chances are, it's not going to happen. But it could. And so, if we are prepared enough to do the great thing, we ought to be just as prepared to do the small thing when we're challenged on a daily basis about this or about that. And we have to have that kind of resolve ourselves in order to pass it on to our kids. And so that goes to Jim's point that we've got to develop it ourselves so we can give it to them. So let's drop down to item number 3. What are traits of character that we need to teach our children? Let's read these passages of scripture. I've given you these handouts, and I've forgotten how many are on here. Is it 20? 21. But let's read these passages of scripture. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Who wants to read that?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, that identifies some specific things for us. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, and the preceding verses, I think it begins at verse 19. Paul identifies the works of the flesh. And they are far different. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, the character traits we need to instill in our kids are these that are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And those are things that we need to teach to them. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Let me see if I can keep recalling. Who wants to read that? Who's got it?
I got it.
Okay, go ahead.
Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For it is those qualities, for if those qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble.
Okay. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Tell me what that means. Look at that. Think about that for a second. What can you tell about the person that Peter is identifying here? If he lacks these qualities, he's blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. What can you tell about it? Here's what it tells me. That the guy he's talking about right there, was a Christian. Think about it. He says, for he who lacks these qualities, meaning he didn't develop them, even after he became a Christian. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Why do I say he's talking about a Christian? Because it says he was purified from his former sins. God had forgiven him. But he didn't grow like he was supposed to. He didn't become who he was supposed to. And so he did not develop these qualities that Peter identified. This is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. But he did not grow into the person that the Lord wants us to be, where he demonstrated these characteristics in his life. And so Peter says, that guy's blind. That guy's short-sighted. And He's forgotten that the Lord had forgiven him. So that's important for us to think about. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. Real short. Short one. Somebody read it real quick.
For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true.
Okay. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And when he's talking about the fruit of the light, what's he talking about there? I think about it in this way. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul called it the fruit of the Spirit. And here, I think when he's talking about the light, he's talking about Christ. That's how we refer to him. He is referred to that way. He's the light of the world. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. You've got it. Brian, you got it?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind.
Okay. The NASB says, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. All right. Why are these qualities good qualities for us to have? Or why are they important for us to have? You know, we might think, well, they're good qualities, so that's why we need it. And the truth is that they are good qualities, but that's not why they are important to us. We could say that they're important to us because they're socially acceptable, and other qualities are not. And the truth is they are socially acceptable, but that's not why they are important to us. The reason that they are important is because they come from God. You know, sometimes we say, God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. And that's a statement I never can remember his name. He wrote a book called The Universe Next Door. It's about worldviews and perception that we have. And he is a monotheist, and he makes that observation. And I personally think that is a great observation. It's a great turn of phrase, but it's an even better thought for us to hold on to. That's the only reason why that's the difference between us and everything else God created. And that's not to say that God doesn't love his creation, but we ultimately are the object of his creation. And it was all set in motion for us. So it's important for us to remember that that's why all of these things are good. I guess I could say it this way. Compassion is a good character trait for us to have. But Richard Dawkins can be compassionate. You know, he could have some compassion. He could be loyal. But so it's not that the traits are good in and of themselves. What makes them traits that we need to learn, have ourselves, and teach to our kids is because they come from God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Think about that that description, not just into his light, but into his marvelous light. He's beyond compare, beyond description. And so when we have that kind of character as Christians, then what we are doing is showing and demonstrating the excellence of God's character. We reflect him. Go ahead, Jim.
It ties right in with Galatians 2:22. It's where we become dead to ourselves and we let God be revealed through us. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what it's talking about in 1 Peter 12.
When we read passages that talk about how God is glorified, there's a reason for that. You know, if somebody wanted to just complain about it, they could say, God must be the most arrogant thing in the world. He wants us to love him. He wants us to glorify him. Here's the thing we got to remember. The reason that he wants us to worship him and him alone is because if he doesn't tell us that, we're going to be wandering all over the place. Because that's the way we are. We will wander all over the place. We'll turn away from him in a heartbeat. But he tells us all the time, don't you dare put anything before me. And you know why that's so important? Is because if we do, we're going to be lost eternally. He says that not because he needs us to give him honor and praise. We need to recognize him as the object of our honor and praise, so we focus on him and we follow him home. When we think about passages about him being glorified, what's the reason for that? Why does he need to be glorified? Because people need to recognize he is the way to eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so when we read passages of Scripture over and over, and there are a bunch of them that talk to us about God being glorified, it is so... attention is drawn to him so we can go, we can follow him. You know, when there was a star in the night sky on the night of Jesus' birth, it's there so people know where to go. It's like, right here it is. Right here. So there's a reason for that. It's not because we worship an arrogant God. It's because we worship a God who wants all men and women to be drawn to him. And that's why all of those things are so important. Let's look, we've got a few minutes. Let's look at these character traits. Anybody else got anything on that? Okay, let's look at these character traits. And here's the thing I'd like for, there's a bunch of passages of scripture here, and we're not going to read them all. In fact, I'd like for us to just talk about some of these things. Think about it like this. These are traits. We'll read each one of them. We'll recognize that there's scripture about them. There may even be Bible characters that we can learn about these traits by studying those people from the Bible. But what I want you to think about is, okay, how do I teach my child about this? And I will tell you, I left my phone at home. If anybody gets an email from One Stop, anybody get those? So, I got an email today advertising a book, can't tell you, Roger Hillis, right?
Yep.
It was about Christian character. What was the name of it? Learning Christian Character?
Yeah.
Something like that. And it may be just teaching us about character in general, and it may not contain anything. All I know is I got that email and I decided to save it. But what I want us to think about as we go through these things, just think to yourself, how am I going to teach my child about that? The first one is love. And there are some important passages of scripture. We know what 1 Corinthians 13 is. That's the verses 4 through 7 are the verses that tell us what love is and what love isn't. Matthew 7, verse 12. Anybody know what passage that is? Read that, baby. All of us know it.
So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Just think of that. You know, I've given some thought to this. You know the passage of scripture, I think, that precedes the golden rule? Precedes the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Five words. Treat your neighbor like you treat yourself. That's really what that is. If you wouldn't do it to yourself, don't do it to your neighbor. If you would have it yourself, do it for your neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's it's hard to imagine. That's an awesome thought. You talk about something you want to put into practice to live by. If you could capsulize it into one verse, that's it. There's only one greater than that, and that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the only one greater. And so, how do you teach love to your kids? And I asked Debbie, and I said, how do you teach that to your kids? I wish I was this quick. She went just like that. She says, you model it. That's a really pretty good answer. I don't know. People may have other things you can do when our kids are old enough. They won't memorize. They may be able to memorize all those verses from 1 Corinthians 13. They will be able to quote. Before they're very old, they're going to be able to quote, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And here are some examples of love. Good examples of love. The Good Samaritan. Great example of teaching love when we tell our kids that story that Jesus told. Tell them this is a story that Jesus told. And we can see some bad examples of it. Cain. Cain was in love with one person. Who was it?
Himself.
Yeah. He sure was. Let's look at some of these others. Joy. Some of these may seem like they are so, what's the right word? I don't know if esoteric is the right word. But they're concepts that may be difficult for our kids. Joy. Peace. Let me look up Philippians chapter 4. 6 and 7, right off the top of my head. I can't remember what it is. No, I do remember what it is. Philippians chapter 4 is talking about prayer. What a great thing to teach our kids. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a great passage of scripture that doesn't tell us what not to do, but it tells us what to do. It tells us what to do. In verse 9, it tells us something. Verse 8, it tells us something else that's great to do. We need to teach our kids, because so many times we think of scripture saying, you can't do this, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. Stop. You can't do that. But this is a great passage of scripture that tells us what we ought to do, what we ought to think about. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That tells us things that we ought to think about. There's lots of things that we shouldn't think about. This tells us what, when we need to rid our mind of things that we shouldn't think about, then the thing to do is think of that passage of scripture. Teaching a child patience. How do we teach our kids to be patient? They may have to be a little bit older when we try to teach do you got in your mind?
They got to see it. I mean, they've got, I mean, that's, this is like the, me from Hot Dog Kettle Black. I mean, patience has never been one. Like, great.
Usually we say, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now.
Yeah.
And but those are important. Those are important traits. We can see when kids act ugly. I mean, it looks bad when kids aren't learning patience. And once again, that's something that they've got to be old enough to begin understanding that they're at the stage where they can learn how to act, how to act. But as John Rosemont says, 3 is not too old for kids to learn how to act when they are in an assembly. When some things are appropriate and what things are not appropriate. 3 or 4. Kindness, goodness, these are also important, so important for them to learn. Faithfulness, being gentle. Self-control. How do we teach our kids about self-control? And, you know, it sounds trite to say we've got to be a good example of it, but if they see us just ignoring any semblance of self-control, they're just going to mock that behavior. They will model that misbehavior from us. The self-control. And there's examples. Examples of them in here. Joseph is a good example of that. Faith, virtue. John read that a minute ago. It's in the NASB, at least. Are you reading the NASB? It's described as moral excellence. What does that mean? Moral excellence. These moral excellence. It is in the NASB, it replaces the word for let me look. I was going to say good, but it's, I think add to your faith, goodness to goodness, virtue. And I think of that as being someone who is has integrity, truthful. I don't know if you've got a dictionary on your phone, you may look up that word, virtue, but that's how it is described. And the examples there, Ruth, Joseph, a bad example is David with Bathsheba. He didn't demonstrate a whole lot of moral excellence on that evening. Knowledge, perseverance, godliness, righteousness. Let me ask this question. What does righteousness mean? What does it mean to be righteous? There's another word that because they come from the same or root words in the Greek. For someone to be just is to be righteous. Or, I just had this part, right.
I've always thought of right living, you know, and that moral character that we're talking about, that is again described in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verses 5 through 7. You know, and even some of the things that Christ talks about on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, in the 5th and 6th chapters, I mean, I think about those things when I think about righteous, just, moral character that becomes who we are.
Right. Or I should say correct. Truth, being truthful. Look at the examples. Ananias and Sapphira. Achan. Boy, Achan may be a scary story to read to your kids.